Hello and good Wednesday morning, and this is our Bible study, our Wednesday morning Bible study, and we are continuing to move through 1 Samuel, and we are in 1 Samuel chapter 7 today, 1 Samuel chapter 7, which is one of the oddly most famous chapters of the Bible. It's a Bible chapter, that a lot of people probably couldn't tell you the whole story off the top of their heads, but when they hear the word Ebenezer, of course, then they know exactly what we're talking about. So, if you have your Bibles, which you should, or if you have some kind of electronic source you're using, whether it be eSword or Logos, or if you're using internet sources like Bible Hub or netbible.org, or you know what those things are, right? So whatever device you're using, whatever Bible you're using, open it up to 1 Samuel chapter 7, 1 Samuel chapter 7. Go ahead and read the text, and then we are going to dive right in. Okay, so here we are in chapter 7, and you'll notice that chapter 7, depending on what Bible you have, chapter 7, verse 1, might be tied into the end of chapter 6, or it may be in its own section. It's one of those weird transitional verses that, the early people who used to versify the Bible, they put it in chapter 7, and other people, modern scholarship is saying, well, that's really kind of verse 6. So it just depends on where you put it, but what do we have? Well, we have beginning in verse 2. Since we covered verse 1 yesterday, we'll just stay in verse 2. So looking at verse 2, we see that who is involved in this story? Well, of course, we see the people of Kiriath-Jearim. We see the Philistines. We see Samuel. We see the Israelites in general. Those are, and of course, Yahweh is the Lord God of Israel is here in this story. Okay, so when is this happening? Well, it was quite a long time after the ark was in Philistine territory. And that's verse 2. It says, it was quite a long time, some 20 years in all, that the ark stayed in Kiriath-Jearim. Okay, so remember, the ark used to be in a different place, right? Like, the ark used to be at the tabernacle where Eli was. But then the ark went to battle with Hophni and Phinehas when the Israelites were fighting the Philistines. And then the ark went to Philistine territory. And then the ark went back to Beth Shemesh. Interestingly, Beth Shemesh means the house of the sun, which is kind of an interesting name. And then then it goes to Kiriath-Jearim because the people of Beth Shemesh died. Like, a whole bunch of people from Beth Shemesh looked into the ark and then they were struck by a plague. Then it's in Kiriath-Jearim, and it's just sat there for 20 years. And now during these 20 years, Samuel is, of course, growing as a leader in Israel. Samuel is, his name and his fame are spreading throughout the land. And so we have Samuel growing in importance over this period of 20 years. And the ark is there in Kiriath-Jearim. And the people, it says, the Net Bible translates it, the people longed for the Lord during this period. Okay, so it's been a long period. So we have our who, we have our when, we have our where. Well, of course, the story begins in Kiriath-Jearim, but we also have people going to Mizpah, and Mizpah is this place in Israel where they, of course, will do battle with the Philistines, as you know, since you read the text, and they're going to do battle with the Philistines, and so that's our who, our where, our when. Who is in the story? The Israelites, the Philistines, primarily and specifically, we have Samuel. When is this happening? 20 years after the glory had departed from Israel, after the death of Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas in one day, after the fall of the house of Eli, after the ark was taken into Philistine territory and then brought back after about 7 or 8 months, when you add in time for them to get a hold of their plan and for the ark to be returned there. So this is like almost 21 years since that the ark has been gone from the tabernacle. So what happens in this story? Okay, I'm not going to ask you to draw a plot chart here because, I think you understand what plot charts do, and they're really useful, by the way. I really like drawing plot charts. It's helpful in my own mind to understand where rising action are and falling action is, where the climax of a story is. Those things are important, and like I said before, it's important to see that the Bible, in books of the Bible, they don't just sit in, a straight-line fashion. Each one of these chapters and pericopes are their own story in and of themselves. The Bible is a collection of books, and the books are collections of poems, collections of poetry, collections of prophetic and proverbial wisdom, and collections of narrative stories. And so we see this, if we were to do a plot chart of an entire book, like a plot chart of the entire book of 1 Samuel, we're going to see lots of this zigzagging lines and some overall rising action towards the coronation of David. Because 1 and 2 Samuel really should be connected as a single book. So we see this connection all the way leading up to the coronation of David, and we see all of these things that are building, and you're going to see this zigzagging line getting all the way, because you have rising action, falling action, rising action, falling action, rising action, falling action. But the general trend is rising action, rising dramatic action. And then you could draw an emotional plot chart, right? So the emotional plot chart is different necessarily from the action plot chart. So dramatic action can rise, and your emotions can rise too, or maybe dramatic action rises and your emotions fall. Like, for instance, if the dramatic action is the Israelites are building an army to go and fight the Midianites, then the Israelite audience is getting thrilled. They're getting excited. They're saying, hooray, yay for Israel. And their emotional level is heightened. They're feeling better. They're feeling enthusiastic. But if the dramatic action is rising in the sense that the Midianites are oppressing the Israelites because they've rebelled against the Lord, that's still rising action, but now your emotional action is falling. And so one of the things that's really important and really useful to understand is understanding the interplay, as everybody here, everybody listening to me, hopefully is seeking to become a better student of the Bible. So as you're seeking to become a better student of the Bible, look for those things. Ask yourself, when you see action rising, especially obviously in the narrative portions, but this also works in poetry as well. When you see action becoming more dramatic and more climactic, are my emotions going with the action or going away from the action? Is the rising action making me feel enthusiastic and excited and want more of it, or is the rising action causing me to be upset and frustrated and despairing? Right? So if the rising action is the Israelites are fighting the Philistines and they're winning and they're pushing the Philistines all the way to the brink and you're getting excited and you're hooray for Israel, or is it and Nebuchadnezzar came and he was battering down the walls of Israel? Oh no, boo. So Jonah is an exceptionally good book to do this with. I really wanted to do this with the book of Jonah. And maybe someday we will. Maybe someday we'll do a sermon, a whole story of the book of Jonah and do that. And I think people will really enjoy it. Esther, by the way, Esther is a book that's really fun to look at the action, the dramatic action, and the emotional response of the group, which is why actually traditional Jewish readings of the book of Esther, basically it's a big contest. I'm not kidding. Basically it's a contest to get the audience as drunk as possible and for the speaker to speak as fast as possible so that people, when they hear the name Haman, they say, ra, 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 Haman is bad, ra, 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 Haman, ra. And when they hear the name of Mordecai Tov, So when they hear Mordecai, they say Tov, which means good. And when they hear Haman, they say Ra, which means bad. And the whole goal is for the speaker to say it so fast, to read so fast, that the audience says, either Haman Tov or Mordecai Ra, and to try to trick people up. And so that's kind of a fun thing. But the idea is that within the ancient people understood this. They understood that action doesn't necessarily follow emotion. Sometimes action rises or falls, and our emotions rise and fall with the action. Sometimes action rises and falls, and our emotions go the opposite direction. And that's often called tension, dramatic tension. So as things get more exciting in the story, I'm getting more tense because something is happening that I don't like. As dramatic action rises in the sense that I hate it and it's causing me anxiety, that's dramatic tension. Now, really good writers allow that dramatic tension to build and 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 build until you just can't take it anymore. Good writers do that. Bad writers are lazy, and bad writers give you a sentence of tension, and then they relieve it because they don't trust the audience. They don't believe the audience has the ability to read through and suffer through the tension. Good writers force you to suffer through the tension. The Bible is written by good writers because God's a good writer. And so God allows us to feel this tension. The entire Old Testament, by the way, is this tension. The entire Old Testament is the expectation of Messiah and the creation of a people through whom Messiah is going to come, and then the frustration of that promise, the frustration of that promise that Messiah is coming, all these expectations of, is this Messiah, is that Messiah, is this Messiah, is that Messiah, and then Messiah doesn't come. He's promised, and the promises come fast and furious, especially when we get into the prophets, these promises of the coming Messiah, and the Messiah doesn't come, and Israel is out of the land, and this tension is almost unbearable. And that's why I said the other day, you know, if you're one of those people, and I commend you, if you're one of those people who have read through the Bible this year, we've got about a month left, right? Because we started in June, so we've got like a little bit left to finish the Bible. If you're one of those people who read through the entire Bible this year, you know what I'm talking about. Because when you finally get through the Old Testament and you get into the New Testament and you read in Matthew about the Messiah, you're like, that tension is relieved. God made us wait for it from Genesis to Jesus. He's made us wait 4,000 years for the coming of Messiah. But Messiah is here. The whole Old Testament is building to the coming of Messiah, and now Messiah is here. And then what happens? Now we've got to wait 2,000 years through church history for Messiah to return for the second coming. You know, so it's this anxiety and this tension we feel as our expectations, as our emotional state is moving in the opposite direction of the dramatic action. Anyways. That was kind of a long aside, but you know, this isn't a very detailed story, so I guess I had the extra time, and we still may finish under 15 minutes today. So hooray for me! I'm doing it. So, anyways, so what happens? The Israelites they show up and they say they wanted to return to the Lord, and Samuel says what everybody says when people want to renew a covenant with the Lord. They say, get rid of your foreign gods. Get rid of your idols, give your hearts to the Lord, serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines. So they did it. They got rid of their Baals and their Asherahs, and they served only Yahweh. And Israel and Samuel says, gather all of Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord on your behalf. So they gather at Mizpah, and the people repent. They say, we have sinned against Yahweh. And so Samuel led the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the Israelites are at Mizpah, the Philistines are like, hey, you know, all of our hens are in one coop, so let's go get them. And so they come out, the Philistines are ready to do battle, and the Israelites cry out to Samuel, and they say, keep crying out to God so that he'll save us from the hands of the Philistines. So Samuel offers a lamb as a whole burnt offering to Yahweh, and Samuel cries out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answers him. So as Samuel is offering the burnt offerings, the Philistines are coming to attack the Israelites. But on that day, the Lord thundered loudly against the Philistines. He caused them to panic, and they were defeated by Israel. So the Lord sends a panic into the army. The Israelites then take up their weapons, and they go and they defeat the Philistines. And the men of Israel left Mizpah, and they chased the Philistines, striking them down all the way to Beth-Kar. And Samuel took a stone and put it up between Mizpah and Shen. He took it at the place where the battle had desisted. And he said, he called that stone Ebenezer, which means a rock of remembrance. And he says, up, thus far the Lord has helped us. So the Philistines were defeated, and they did not invade Israel again. Now, that doesn't mean they didn't ever invade Israel again. It means that they didn't invade Israel again within that series of battles within that time frame, because the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Okay, so all the days of Samuel, the Philistines didn't really invade again, at least the days of Samuel when Samuel was the leader. So the cities of the Philistines, the Philistines had captured, were returned to Israel, and Israel also delivered their territory from the control of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites, and Samuel led Israel, and Samuel was great, and Samuel was awesome, and everybody loves Samuel, because everybody does love Samuel, right? So that's our story in chapter 7. Like I said, it is the famous, you know, everybody who sings Come Thou Fount, you know, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Everybody knows that line, unless you sing one of the new modern versions of Come Thou Fount, which is stupid. Like, just Ebenezer is not a hard word. You just have to explain what it is. Anyways. So, also, if you're a person who's against hither, like, come on, it's cool. Like, English has these words, hither, thither, whither, hence, thence, whence. Like, let's use them. They're fun words, you know. Although me using those words, my wife says, makes me a snob. So I don't know. You know there's a question. You know, if you listen to these Bible studies, you know, does it make me a snob to say hence and thence and whence? Because my wife says so, and my best friend Matthew says nobody says that. And anyways, so we got about 30 seconds for me to finish this up. So what's this story about? Well, the story is very simple. Returning to the Lord and crying out to the Lord, as we've seen through the judges, through everywhere else, when people cry out to the Lord delivers them. because the Lord can bear the misery of his people no longer when they cry out to him for and when they repent from their sin. And the other thing is it is important, as Samuel does, to set up rocks of remembrance in our own life. It is important for us to have Ebenezers in our own life, for us to look back at events where the Lord has delivered us and say, thus far the Lord has helped us, with the expectation that the Lord will continue to help us, right? Like, we need to have memories. We need to remember the things the Lord has done, because when we remember the things the Lord has done, it will spur us on to love and good deeds. It will spur us on to continued faithfulness, because what happened in that story, they turned to the Lord and the Lord helped them. And they remember that. We need to remember. We need Ebenezers in our life. We need to look back and we need to say, hey, thus far the Lord has helped us. To this point, the Lord has been with me. He has helped me, and I think that those are important. I think those are good, and I think that I am as close as I've been in a long time to doing this in 15 minutes. So I'm gonna sign off for today. I will join you tomorrow as we continue to move through the book of 1 Samuel. And thank you. God bless.